Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning, church. Have you ever tried hiding a secret and then revealing it at the grand finale? You know, I have two sons, Caleb and Joshua. They are 19 and 15 years old. And there was a season when Felix and myself intentionally brought them only to Malaysia for holidays. For 10 over years, you know. And then when Caleb, my oldest boy, was 16, we decided to bring them further to Brisbane as a surprise trip. So from the booking, to the planning, to the packing of the clothes, everything was a surprise. To the day we brought them to the airport, they thought they were going to Penang. And then when we reached the airport, we gave them the flight number, brought them to the board, and asked them, okay, check which row we are checking in. Then they tallied the flight, and then the row, and then they say, but Brisbane, eh? Then they were like, not so sure. They say, Ma, to Brisbane, eh? They say, no lah, check again, you must be wrong, we're going to Penang. And they check again, and that's where we say, surprise, we are going to Brisbane, you know? And then they were shocked, and then finally Caleb said, finally, we are going to somewhere further, we are going to a Western country. Today, if you ask them, can you still remember the emotions when the secret was revealed? They can really tell you. They were shocked, they were surprised, everything in one bag, mixed emotions. You know, today the passage that we are covering is Matthew chapter 21. It's the day that the secret of Jesus' messianic identity was finally revealed. Before the chapter today that we are covering, before 21, everything was hush-hush. You know, everything was hush-hush. Jesus would tell his disciples, tell the people, don't tell people who I really am. But come 21, his identity is loudly, clearly, boldly proclaimed as the Messiah. Because chapter 21 happens during the week of Passover, so it's important for us to understand a little bit of the context of Passover. So among all the pilgrimage festivals where the Jews, the male Jews, were expected to travel to the temple, the Passover seems to be most enthusiastically observed. Pilgrims, Jewish, would come from Galilee, from all over the cities that they were settling in. They would travel all the way to Jerusalem city. So the normal population of Jerusalem city was about maybe 30,000. But during the Passover week, it can go up to 180,000 people. So that's the size of 4 times the size of National Stadium in Singapore. But today, don't be overwhelmed by the great number of people that you will encounter in chapter 21. Because among the great number of people, there are only just 2 groups. Those who accepted Jesus as king and those who reject Jesus as king. Today, when Jesus reveals himself through the scriptures, there are only just 2 groups. You face a choice to either proclaim him as king and follow his way of meekness, or you reject his kingship and follow your own pride. Today, you need to make a choice. You could be a Christian for many years, but you need to make a choice again. What does following Jesus really mean? Is it just giving lip service? Is it just singing worship song? Following Jesus involves adopting the whole mindset, posture, attitude of his meekness to become just like him. So before we dive into the scriptures, let us pray. Father, fill us with your spirit to understand your word. And may we not just be hearers, but doers of your word. Grant us your spirit, your empowerment to make the choice to follow King Jesus and his way of meekness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When Jesus reveals himself, you and I need to make that choice to follow him, to proclaim him as your king and follow his way of meekness. Following Jesus is not just lip service. It's not giving lip service. It's not singing worship songs. It's really adopting the whole mindset of humility. So we are going to read Matthew 21, verses 1 to 15. When you read it together through the slides, take note of 4 groups of people who accepted and proclaimed him as king. I actually had already highlighted in yellow, but just take note of them, okay? So allow me to read to you starting from verse 1, ESV version. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on donkey and a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So it's like a red carpet. And the crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is Prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." So from these few verses, you can identify two groups. The first two groups who proclaimed Jesus as king and accepted him. The first group would be the disciples. The disciples not just followed Jesus physically, they did exactly what he instructed concerning the donkeys. The second group would be the crowds. The crowds who shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Just take note, this crowd of people followed him since chapter 20, verse 29. They followed him all the way entering into the city. So zooming in at this crowd that went before him and followed him were shouting. The word "were shouting" is written as an imperfect main verb. When this grammar is used, it's intentionally slowing down the action, drawing the audience into the moment back then when Jesus' messianic identity is loudly proclaimed and revealed. So back then, the authors used the grammar, used the Greek in such a way to highlight, because back then the scriptures don't have highlighter, don't have function like bolding. They use the grammar to highlight. It is almost like a slow-mo, zooming in, focusing on Jesus when his identity is loudly proclaimed. "Hosanna to the Son of David." It is so loud in chapter 21 that we must not overlook. Let us go on to read verse 12 onwards. So after entering the city, he went into the temple. Verse 12 says this. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he did and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. So the third and fourth group of people who proclaim him as king will be those who are physically unwell, the blind and the lame. They accepted his identity, accepted his authority, and ran to Jesus for healing. The last group will be the children who shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." So I won't go on to read verses 16 to 22. I will quickly summarize for us right now. After the cleansing of the temple, he left the city to rest. Because it happens during the week of Passover and it's 180,000 living in a small city. So back then, it would be normal not able to find accommodation. So people would travel out of the city to rest and the next day enter Jerusalem again. So that was exactly what Jesus did. After cleansing the temple, he left the city to rest, and the next morning, he went into the city and he saw a fruitless fig tree. He cursed the fig tree. The cursing of the fig tree is a parabolic enactment of the judgment that Israel will receive eventually for two things: for rejecting the Messiah, for defiling the temple. Jesus' actions of cleansing the temple, cursing the fig tree, are actions of proclaiming very boldly, very loudly, very clearly, that he is the Messiah, because only a Messiah would do such a thing. The four groups, the disciples, the crowds, the children, the physically unwell, shared something in common when Jesus' messianic identity was revealed to them. They proclaimed him as king and followed him. The following was not merely physical. It is also reflected as an embrace of his way of meekness, especially when this chapter 21 is written in the larger context of Jesus teaching the people on humility. The way to be first is to be last. The way to be first is to be a servant. And Pastor Darwin covered that in last Sunday's sermon. The way up is to go down. So in light of a larger context, is really the four groups of them following Jesus and adopting his way of meekness. We must understand the four groups of them definitely would have heard that Jesus came in on donkey. Humble donkey. They must have heard of it. Yet, they chose to follow him. You know, chapter 21 is written in the context of a Greco-Roman world where reputation, honor, position, they were very important. So you just imagine with me, you and I have been waiting for a deliverer, a savior for 400 years, and finally the king comes. Will you shout praises and you know, praises and worship to the king who comes in not on war horse, but on donkey? In light of branding, it is just weird. Back then and right now, it's easier to follow a leader that comes in on a decent car rather than a leader that comes in on a scooter. It's weird. For you are looking for a deliverer to overthrow the Roman Empire. You would expect a king to come in on war horse. Definitely not on humble donkey. So this group of people, the four groups of them, didn't just follow Jesus. They followed his mindset of meekness. They understood that. And they followed him. Today, when Jesus reveals himself through the scriptures in chapter 21, he wants you and I not to give lip service, not just to say Jesus is my Savior, but to follow his way of meekness. You know, Jesus fought for our salvation by humbling himself all the way to the cross. And today he's calling us, fight your battles, face your challenges from a posture of meekness. Face it from a posture of meekness. And some of you may be wondering, so what is meekness, Pastor Sharon? It's like a 50,000 feet high level concept. What exactly is it? How does it look like in everyday life? How do I operationalize meekness? Matthew 5 verse 5 says this, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The ESV Study Bible defines meekness as this, "The meek are the gentle, those who do not assert themselves over others in order to further their agendas in their own strength, but who will nonetheless inherit the earth because they trust in God to direct the outcome of events." Meekness is really fighting our battles, facing our challenges from a position of trust, from a posture of trust. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, meekness is not weakness. It is strength under control. It is gentleness guided by a deep trust in God. It is not getting anxious when things are not working well at work, in your marriage, in your parenting, in school, in your life. But it's praying and trusting, believing that God is directing the outcome of the events. It's praying and trusting every step, believing that He is directing behind the curtains of our lives. That is meekness. You know, there's a season of my life I was going through, and it's a lot of pain, a lot of injustice. And then I faced a choice. Do I want to bend the table and assert my rights? Or should I leave the situation, leave the event to free myself from the pain? Or should I vindicate myself, take matters into my own hands, and resolve the situation? And the Lord revealed to me Psalm 37. And the Lord challenged me, grow in meekness. Face your challenge in the way of meekness. Don't direct it in your own strength. Face it with meekness. Stay in the situation and cultivate faithfulness. That is meekness. So I'm going to read Psalm 37, verses 1 to 11 in a little while. As I read it slowly, I pray that it will minister to some of you who are facing deep challenges and you wonder, how should you fight the battles? How should you face the situation? And some of you, God may be challenging you, memorize the 11 verses. He challenged me to memorize it. Because the more I memorize it, reflect on it, ruminate on it, the more I can walk in His meekness. Psalm 37, verses 1 to 11. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will grant you, He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. This is operationalizing meekness. Meekness is trusting in the Lord, waiting upon Him, waiting patiently for Him. It's not responding in anger. It is not taking matters in your own hand and trying to further your interests, your rights, your agenda. Because when you take matters into your own hands, you're acting as if like God. And that could be pride. This is meekness in action. When Jesus reveals Himself, you and I face a choice today. Today He wants us to proclaim Him as King. Back then, when the four groups of them saw Jesus, they didn't just sing Hosanna to the Son of David. They adopted His whole mindset, posture, worldview of meekness. And they could accept a King who came in not on war horse, but on donkey. And today God wants us to follow His life, His footstep, His way of meekness. Trust in Him. Stay in whatever situation you are in. Cultivate that trust. Cultivate that faithfulness. And He will vindicate you. He will. He will vindicate you. When Jesus reveals Himself today through the scriptures, He calls us to make a choice. Proclaim Him as King and follow His way of meekness. Or reject His kingship and follow our pride. So I'm going to highlight another four groups who rejected His kingship because they followed His pride. So four groups. The first four groups, they had something in common, humility. The next four groups had something in common, and that is pride. The first group, the whole city was stirred up and asking, who is Jesus? You know, when they entered the city were Jews. By right, they should be very familiar with Zechariah 9:9. When Jesus came in on donkey to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures, they should be very aware of this old prophecy. Yet, they did not connect the dots. And they asked, who is this Jesus? They didn't ask out of curiosity. They asked with a tone of suspicion. You know, many people misunderstood and concluded that, oh, it's the same group of crowd that shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David, and this same group is the one that shouted, crucify Him! Crucify Him! But it's actually a great misunderstanding. There are two different groups. The group that really shouted Hosanna to the Son of David, they were the crowds that followed Him since chapter 20, verse 29. That group accepted Him and proclaimed Him as King. The other group that said, crucify Him, is this group here, the people in the city. They didn't know who Jesus is. Jesus is a stranger to them. Therefore, they asked, who is this Jesus? First group that rejected Him. The second and third group would be the chief priests and the scribes. These two groups knew the scriptures inside out. By right, they should have read Ezekiel chapters 40 to 48 that talk about the cleansing of the temple, the purification of the temple. By right, they definitely would have read Zechariah 14:21 that says they look forward to the day there will be no more trading in the temple. They would have read all these Old Testament scriptures, yet they did not connect the dots. When Jesus was cleansing the temple, when Jesus was saying there must not be trading in the temple. Instead, they were indignant, they were angry, and they asked, who is this Jesus? By what authority is he doing this? Verse 23, when Jesus entered the temple, so remember, he cleansed the temple, he went out to rest. The next day, he entered the temple. In verse 23, it says, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? So scholar Grant Osborne says this. From the Jewish leader's perspective, Jesus is teaching as a rabbi with no official training and performing the miracles of a great prophet without any pedigree. So essentially, they're asking, who does Jesus think he is? You know, the crowd asks, who is this Jesus? And then the religious ask, by what authority are you doing this? Essentially, they are saying, who do you think you are to do all this? So these four groups had something in common. When Jesus' identity was revealed, they rejected the king because of their pride in their position, performance, and prominence. The three P's. Why do I say that? The chief priests took pride in the highest position of authority in the temple system. Ordinary priests were below them and Levites were playing a supportive role. But Jesus came in, challenged the position of authority by taking control of the temple and cleansing the temple. Can you imagine how mad they became? They took over their territory. And then the scribes. The scribes took pride in their performance of the study, knowledge, and authority in the law. But Jesus challenged their performance of the study, knowledge, and authority in the law by teaching in the temple himself without formal training. Can you imagine how mad the scribes are? The elders of the people took pride in their prominence among the people. They had recognition, they had influence. Jesus came in and challenged the elders with his own prominence among the crowds because Jesus had his own following as well. The religious leaders took pride in the position, the performance, and the prominence, and they rejected the king. They didn't reject the king because they had the three P's. They rejected because they took pride in the three P's. The three P's, position, performance, prominence, are not evil in themselves. They are not. Because Jesus exercised position, performance, and prominence as well. And yet, he acted in the way of meekness. So the three P's are not evil in themselves. Sometimes people have this idea that a person in authority, position, a person who is performing a good job, a person has following, the person must be proud. And then we approach people to become a CG leader, and then the people tell us, I don't want to be a leader because I want to be humble. Such a wrong understanding of the three P's. The three P's are not evil by themselves. If God calls you, bring you to a place of three P's, you can exercise it in a way of meekness and bring goodness, influence in the system that God is calling you. But what went wrong in the religious leaders was that they took pride in the three P's. The three P's became the center of their lives, took the center stage of their lives. They referenced everything to the three P's. The three P's were their idols. They assessed Jesus according to the three P's and therefore rejected him. If they assessed Jesus according to the scriptures, they would have connected the dots. They would have realized that Jesus came and fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. But they assessed Jesus according to the three P's and rejected him. The three P's became their idols and their pride. And today, God calls us to reassess our hearts. Are we like the religious leaders? Maybe some of you are saying, Pastor Sharon, definitely we are not like the religious leaders. You know, pride of heart can be very subtle. Very, very subtle. As subtle as our shadows. So my first question to you is, when was the last time you noticed your own shadow? Hardly, right? Because we're constantly on the go, constantly moving from point A to point B. Well, who got time to look at shadows? Like, even you try to pause and look at your own shadow, sometimes your shadow runs away from you, you know. You can't exactly find your shadow sometimes. So pride of heart is like that. Even if you try to find it, it will hide from you, run away from you. It can be very subtle as this marshmallow challenge. You know, there's this challenge that they like to do. They ask a group of executives versus a group of children to build the highest level of marshmallow tower. Guess what? Guess who typically wins? The children. The children usually win. Because in the executives, they have three P's they need to observe. The pecking order, the pride, the power struggles. So if you are a junior executive playing that game with your boss, you make sure you don't suggest something that embarrass your boss. If your boss says something to build a highest tower, even if it sounds a bit illogical, you will do it because it's your boss. So there's this idea of power struggle, pride, pecking order. So usually when they play this game versus the children will have no problem because their world is flat. There's no power struggle, no pride. They just build on each other's idea and they just always have the tallest marshmallow. If you ask an executive, do they know they have pride issue when playing the marshmallow game? Most of them will tell you they don't know, you know, because pride of heart is usually very subtle, very, very subtle. So if pride of heart is so subtle, how do we assess? How do I know what are my issues? So we catch a glimpse of our heart, our pride, by reflecting on the questions we ask God. We catch a glimpse of our pride by looking at what are the questions we've been struggling with and asking God. Some of the questions we ask in our hearts quietly could tell us a bit of our pride, can give us a glimpse of our pride. And even when we go through struggles, grief, pain, you look beneath all those, it can indicate glimpses of pride in our lives. Let me give you an example. In the lens of position, some of us are asking God these questions. Why wasn't I considered for that role after all the time I've put in? Why does someone with less dedication get the title I long for? Is my worth only seen when I hold a position in society? These are honest, painful questions we mull over in life when we go through different challenges. In the bucket of performance, what more do I have to do to prove myself? Why are my efforts unnoticed while others are praised? How can someone who hasn't struggled the way I have receive the credit? Why? These are some painful questions we ask. In the bucket of prominence, why do others rise so quickly while I remain unseen and hidden? Why do they get the spotlight when I have been working in the shadows for years? If God is just, why are some raised to prominence while others are overlooked? These are painful questions that we ask and process, and sometimes we don't even tell the people, our family members. But I want to encourage you, take a look at the questions in your heart. They can reveal the pride of our lives. Underneath all the pain and grief could have elements of pride. The four groups, they rejected Jesus because they took pride in the three P's. The three P's are not evil in themselves. What went wrong was that the three P's took center stage of their lives. They referenced everything to the three P's. The religious leaders assessed Jesus through the lens of the three P's and rejected him. If they assessed Jesus through the lens of the scriptures, they would have connected the dots. And today, God wants us to search our hearts with the help of the Holy Spirit. Do you have something that is taking the center stage of your heart? And that thing is not, that particular love is not Jesus. And today, He wants you to surrender and follow His way of meekness. When Jesus reveals Himself, back then in chapter 21, thousands of people, 180,000 of people, they made a choice to either accept Him or reject Him. And today, we need to make a choice. Either you proclaim Him as King take His way of meekness or reject Him. That choice, you have to make it today. Today, God is calling us, run to Him, and He will empower you to cast down your crowns, to cast down your love for the three P's, to cast down and surrender your pride. He will empower you to die to yourself, to carry the cross and follow Him. Today, He wants you to follow His way of meekness and become like our Master. Become like our Master. Surrender and become like Him. Let us pray. I'm going to allow you to just have some time to let the Word of God sink in, because it's calling you for a time of response. When the Scriptures are opened up, God wants us to respond. There's no sitting on the fence. He doesn't want you to be just a spectator. With all eyes closed, He's calling you to respond to Him right now before we sing praises to Him. If this is your desire, to follow Him, to cast down your crowns, your three P's, your pride, and you want Him to empower you, you want to become like Him, in gentleness, in meekness, and face all the challenges that is in this season of your life. If this is you, with all eyes closed, I want to invite you to just open your hands like an open palm. Like an open palm raising up to God and say, God, come, fill me. Fill me. We are opening our hands as an indication to God to say, I can't. Walking in way of meekness is totally impossible, because every part of our flesh wants our rights, our vindication. And today God comes to fill you with His Spirit. He comes to take away your burden. He comes to help you to cast down your crowns and to follow Him. He will empower you. Keep running to Him. Keep waiting on Him. Keep trusting Him. He will direct your path. At the end of the challenge, at the end of the trial, you will become more like Jesus. You will become more like Jesus. And your life will shout His praise that Jesus is alive. Your life will shout His praise. You may put your hands down. And right now, I want to invite a second group of you. You're not a Christian, but today, you want to make that decision to follow Jesus. Today, you believe that He died for you on the cross. And His blood shed on the cross can forgive your sins and cleanse your sins completely. And if this is you, with all eyes closed, I want to invite you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Is there anyone receiving Jesus for the first time? I want to pray for you. Father, I want to bless my friends listening to the sermon, whether it's on-site BBJ or over the podcast space. I pray that wherever they are, that You will fill them with Your Spirit to understand Your Word, to receive Your love, to one day understand that You can restore their life. You can restore back to their Creator and give them a purpose and meaning in the broken life that they are experiencing. Grant them hope, grant them joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us rise and let us worship God. In chapter 21, the children shouted, Hosanna in the highest. And today we want to give Him all the praise and glory and worship. We want to cast down our crowns. We want to shout His praise, for He is worthy.
Thank you. transforming us under the mighty hands of God. We come right now, dear Father, and submit, dear Lord, our heart, soul, our spirit unto you, dear Father. Let this body, Lord, become a living sacrifice unto the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.